A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord, your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel." The word of the Lord.
The psalm for this morning is Psalm 40, found on page 774 of the United Methodist Hymnal. We will read responsively. I waited patiently for the Lord, who inclined to me and heard my cry. The Lord drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. The Lord put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and be in awe and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after false gods. O Lord, my God, you have multiplied your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Were I to proclaim and tell of them, they would be more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, "Lo, I come. In the roll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Lo, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hid your saving help within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation. O Lord, do not withhold your mercy from me. Let your steadfast love and faithfulness ever preserve me."
The gospel reading is from St. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 through 38. Hear the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was barren. For nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Have a seat. With open hearts and minds, please join me in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Open our hearts, engage our intellect, that we may hear your word today. To you, all honor and glory are yours. Amen. Mary is an interesting subject for a Protestant preacher to address, because we don't normally think about Mary. Who exactly is Mary? I think most of us would agree that she is the mother of Jesus, the figure that looks adoringly at the baby in the nativity scene, more or less peripheral character in the story of Jesus. Mary is someone who we as Protestants usually do not relate to, do not discuss, do not touch as a subject. The fact of the matter is, Mary is a person we usually leave to the Catholics to venerate and adore. Why do we leave Mary alone? The question I ask is, why do we not pay more attention to the woman who was the bearer of the Incarnation, the bearer of the Son of God? I think we can find tremendous value in the story that Luke tells us about Mary. Traditionally, we have seen Mary as this kind of passive character. She submits to the will of God and is humbled by the task that is asked of her, to do the impossible, to bring the Lord into our history. But my question is that really a passive activity or not? Is that kind of a contradictory? I think the answer is no. I don't think Mary is a passive character at all. In fact, I think she's a vital and terrific character to which we need to give some time and thought. Mary is a special symbol for the church, particularly in this time of year and season. As we will see in a bit, she is for us what we are now for God, bearers of possibility, bearers of good news, bearers of liberating love. But sometimes that seems impossible. God sent the angel Gabriel to Mary with an unusual proposition. Indeed, it was a proposition. In speaking of her journey to become an Episcopal priest, Barbara Brown Taylor once remarked, "If I claim one guiding principle for my life, it is to say yes to unusual propositions and see what happens." Good attitude for a woman of the cloth, but not always the best answer for us. I bet that Reverend Taylor has not been asked to bear the Son of God lately either. Another suggestion. Reverend Jan Richardson said, "The proposition of Mary was not merely unusual but unbelievable. It was unimaginable, almost inconceivable." Both women are making a point to us to remind us that, one, Mary was asked to do something that was unheard of, unimaginable. Second, she was able to look in the eyes of adversity and do something that seems preposterous by our standards. I love Gabriel in this because Gabriel, the angel, comes to her, you know, think about it, you're about 12 or 13 years old, all of a sudden, poof, you've got this angel sitting in front of you going, "Greetings, favored one," trying to calm you down, "let's see how well I do." He sits there and tries to calm her down saying, you know, "God thinks you're really great, you're really groovy, God really digs you in my terms." Mary reacted the way that I think I would, and I think most of us would. She was really scared and perplexed and full of anxiety. She was young and impressionable, as we usually would say today. According to the Greek, Mary had not known a man, which most of the scholars today translate as virgin. According to the text that I've read, Mary would be about 12 or 13, about the age we were when we were in high school. Some of you out in the audience probably remember those days as the days of Sweet Valley High. Elizabeth and I were talking about music yesterday. We're thinking about, you know, popular music like John Cougar, Mellencamp, and Wham. Those days when, you know, you had one foot sitting very firmly in childhood and one foot striving towards adolescence. It's such an awkward place to be internally to begin with. Could Could you imagine what it would feel like to be like that? Say 13, engaged to be married, and then out of the blue visited by an angel who told you, guess what? God thinks you're great. It's great enough that you're going to bear the Son of God. I think that's kind of difficult for me to imagine. I don't know about you. So the angel gives Mary this proposition. Her mind begins to wander, to think about the upcoming marriage to Joseph. What is he gonna think when I tell him, I'm pregnant, but not by a man. Rather, you know, the Holy Spirit kind of came and put the seed of God in me. And what about her family and society? At the time, it was custom for women who committed adulterous acts, not men, but women, to be stoned to death. She hadn't been married yet, she was engaged. That put her in a very difficult position. And what about God? Wouldn't it be just easier to say, you know, God, I'd really rather have a normal life. Thanks, but no thanks. But what's amazing is that God gives her a sign of grace, a sign that proves that God is greater than anything we might imagine. Right before this, in the story of Luke, that Luke tells us, the angel Gabriel visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth's old and barren, and like many of the women in the Hebrew Bible, say like Hannah and Sarah, the angel tells her that she is going to have something that seemed very impossible to her and her husband. She is going to have a child. God is able to make possible the impossible. That's very obvious in this passage. So Mary is an active character in the fact that she could have said no, but she said yes in the sight of adversity. She saw that the road ahead was not easy. She said yes to the impossible. She made an active choice to do the will of God, regardless of how scary and unknown as it may have seemed. God gave her a gift of courage, which I think many of us may or may not have experienced once or twice already in our lives. For many years, the church has said that Mary is a model of passivity and humility. So obviously, women, we should run right out and make ourselves, you know, we should model ourselves right after Mary, right? Just be submissive. No. The traditional reading of this passage has been a point of oppression for women in the church for many centuries. You may not know this because Protestants don't explicitly adhere to this, so we say. Mary is portrayed as a silent and adoring, you know, person who thinks, you know, who gives life to this child who goes on to do many great things. But I think she may have had other reactions as well. Sort of a sidetrack, but an important one for me. I was in the mall with a dear friend of mine this past summer when I was home in California visiting my family, and we happened to go into the Franklin Mint store. It's a store that sells these things that we see, you know, in the circulars that are in the newspaper on Sunday mornings, you know, oh, like statues of Elvis and, you know, the little bird trinkets and nativity scenes, stuff that are made out of porcelain primarily. Well, as we were looking at one of these nativity scenes way back in the back of the store, we noticed that Mary was shown this way. She was adoring and submissive of this child, which of course, you know, I mean, wouldn't we all be in awe if we knew that we'd just given birth to the Son of God? But my friend Sandy made a point that has stuck with me ever since. She said to me, wouldn't it be refreshing to see a portrayal of Mary after the birth of Jesus that would be more realistic to how she probably felt? You know, with sweat dripping down and, you know, pain and a little bit of bloating and, you know, just the typical experience of what it's like to give birth. Because we all know a mother, we all have one. We all know that it wasn't an easy experience regardless of what they tell us. So I think it's important to think about Mary as more of a person, someone who is active in the story. But I think it's important to realize that even though Mary liberates women in this story, she's also a very important model for all of us. She's a model of activity. She works with God. Mary is the model of acceptance to which we should look. For me, she is the active embodiment of the great commandment which Jesus shared with us later on in his ministry. She loved God with her whole heart, soul, and mind, and then loved the world and her neighbor enough to go through the pain and suffering, the joy and humiliation, the grief and love that God has called her to do. Was Mary passive? No. No, she was not. She heard God's call, and after a time of discernment, did as God asked. We too are called by God, and the proposition we are asked is not very different. Can you think of the times when God has reached out to you? Maybe not in the form of an angel, as we think of angels, but in other ways, and asked you to do the inconceivable. Think about this. We'll come back to this. I think it's important to recognize that Mary was not alone in this story. She was not isolated. She had a support system. For example, Joseph could have broken off his engagement to her. Think for a moment. If you were Joseph and this very young woman that you were engaged to, you came and said, "Joe, I have some interesting and disturbing news. You see, this angel Gabriel came to me and told me that I would conceive a child. Not by the natural way, but by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to come and visit me, and all of a sudden I was going to be pregnant. And I'm going to have a holy and special child. I wonder if I would stay with her." I might have thought something like, you know, this woman's loony, or what is she thinking? His reputation could have been tarnished by this pregnancy. But Joseph did not leave Mary. Rather, he stayed with her and supported her. Joseph is a good example of how we should react when someone we love or someone we see takes a stand. As I mentioned earlier, Jewish law at the time was not kind to women who committed adulterous acts. I'm always perplexed by this because, you know, I think to myself, did society support this woman? We can't tell from what Luke tells us in the story. In retrospect, the emerging Christian community, a part of this larger society, did because they included Mary in their story, the story of their Lord. And we know that she did not die before she gave birth, so we can assume that they did not kill her in spite of what they may have known about her. But of course, the most obvious support comes from God. God is with her as the angel Gabriel proclaimed from the beginning. God will bring the Holy Spirit to bear the child of God. God, from the moment that revelation begins, stays with Mary. God does not abandon her. God knows that adversity lies ahead, and God, full of grace and power, said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. I am with you, and I will be with you until we together make possible the impossible." Though at times in the life here at the university, or in life in general, we feel abandoned, and as though nobody supports us, there is support for us. In the impossible lies God. In the inconceivable lie persons around us who care enough to make sure that we are responsible for what we do. There are many messengers of God in our lives. These angels, as I call them, speak to us about God and what seems impossible to us very often when we do not hear it. And God does not give up. God will speak to us when we can hear and listen. And when we are ready and able, we say, "Let it be so," just as Mary did. And we shall and do. Sometimes this is instantaneous. Sometimes it takes a lifetime. But remember, we are not abandoned and we are not without support. God provides people to be there with us when we need them most. I think about the good friends and mentors in my life who speak to me now constantly about what seems impossible to me. Many of us who go into the ministry feel this, that as if we're not worthy enough to answer this call, for example. I can't tell you how scared and full of anxiety and full of doubt I was, and still am. But God was with me and helped me listen to those around me who said, Erica, God has called you, not, you didn't call yourself. And from that call, I realized that I can't save myself. God saves me. And this goes for whatever vocation we may go into. I think this sometimes happens often with musicians and artists. Think about what the world would be like if these people who are visible and audible in our lives did not go after the impossible and make it real. Make it a possibility in their lives. Possibility, then, comes out of God's willingness to help us see that not everything is impossible. And with the faith and love and support of others, we are responsible for answering God's call. With classes and finals bearing down upon us, the holiday cheer in our face no matter where we turn, and the struggles we deal with regardless of what time of year it may be, things seem impossible. Things seem impossible. Sometimes we're lucky and life is serendipitous and offers us answers and means to make possible the impossible. But I think we can all agree that that is not a constant happening in our lives. This does not occur all the time. How do we listen to the words of the angel Gabriel, hear the story of Mary, and seek God in the midst of an overwhelming, inconceivable, unimaginable, impossible place that we may be? Well, first, I hate to break the news to you, but just as Mary's struggle, making possibility reality means dealing with pain and suffering and grief and anger and hurt, and also joy and happiness and celebration and adoration. It's not an easy road to travel. We have God, who may or may not always be obvious. We have each other, and we have a goal, to find the impossible. Possibility becomes reality when we recognize that God invites us to do what God sees as possible. Is it possible to say that we give birth to possibility? I think we do just as Mary did. Mary gave birth to Jesus, to the possibility of his ministry, to the presence of God in our world in a special way, to his suffering, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the continued power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Wow. We are called by God to be bearers of possibility, bearers of incarnation, bearers of God's love right now. To make it more concrete, let me introduce a quote by Professor Carolyn Stahl Bowler, a professor at United Theological Seminary in Ohio. She states, "Whether you are male or female, you can experience birth in many ways. The birth of a project in your life, the birth of a gift you offer to your family, your community, the world, the birth of an idea, the birth of a child. It is up to us to be open to different ideas of what birth means. We can give birth to possibilities." This is very different from the anticipation and expectation we have normally experienced during Advent. We think of away in the manger, O come, Emmanuel. Jesus returning as a babe, swaddled in rags. An activity that happened long, long ago, which is a valid expression of the season. But I challenge you to think of this time differently. How are you bearers of possibility right now? How do you give the incarnation to the world? How do you hear God's call from modern-day angels? Do you see how we are Mary right now, right here in Boston, in this time? We sang, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Are we making this a possibility? or are we leaving it up to somebody else? Is this too painful to do, or do we ignore the call? The answer is not easy. But it lies in the hope of the first candle we lit today. Hope is greater than our doubts, greater than our fears, greater than our assignments, greater than our stress and loneliness. I ask the long-expected Jesus to come to me, that I, with God at my side, and the activity of courage that I have gained from Mary as a model, and with you as my community, that I can go out in the world and I can bring the hope, the love, the joy, and the good news that I have been called to do. Hear the call, brothers and sisters. We have a job to do. We must make possible the impossible. Are you ready to join me in the Lord's call? Remember, in God, nothing is impossible. Amen.